folks, when we think of waiting, our minds have to slip back to those times that we've been required to wait in the 21st century. And for the most of us, and I speak for myself, we are not very good waiters. We've developed into an instant gratification, give me what I want now type of society. We order fast food. We go through fast self-checkouts. We do whatever it takes, so therefore we will not have to wait. Let me tell you about waiting in lines with Connie Cheek when she's out shopping. Now, you've been to the Super Walmart stores. It's not a commercial for Walmart. It's just a fact of life in my household. And you know that when you get to Walmart and you go to the checkout lines, there are two big entrances to those stores. And right here on this side, they may have a couple or three registers open. And then with a binocular or a telescope, you can look down at the other end of the store and you can see another two or three registers open. Well, my dear sweet Connie, she'll go and she'll look. If there are people in this one, she goes to the next one. There are people in that one, she goes to the next one. And bless God, if they're all full, she walks the entire length of that store down there to get to the shortest checkout she can possibly get to. Let me tell you, it is a joy to go shopping with Connie. Now, lest you think I'm on my wife's case this morning, I'm even worse. I don't like to wait in traffic. Now, I know there are times that, folks, we're stuck. There's nothing you can do. You understand the circumstances or what's going on, and you wait. But I have been known that if I can have an out to get out of traffic, I will get out of that traffic and take Randy's shortcut. Connie loves this one. Because when I take my shortcut, Bethany's like me too. She takes shortcuts everywhere she goes. When I take my shortcut ends up taking me significantly longer to get to where we're going. Had I just simply waited in the traffic, I'd been there much quicker. Folks, we simply don't wait well in our culture. But what about waiting on God? Are we as guilty? God answers every prayer of the believer, and I personally like it when he answers my prayer and he says yes. And then sometimes he says no, and I can handle that. I've learned to accept and trust his answer when no means no. But then God sometimes seemingly doesn't, in my mind, answer my prayer. Maybe he's telling me, Randy, just kind of wait here a minute. Hold on. Well, that's the hardest one for me. Is it for you? You see, with this instant gratification, give me what I want now society, we don't want to be told to wait. Simple. But God says, if you will understand what I mean by waiting, you might just realize some incredible spiritual rewards that you in this life could have never imagined. That's exactly where God's people were during the time of Isaiah. Israel had turned their backs on God. We've already seen that. The time is the 8th century B.C. Isaiah wrote these words during the time span of the four kings of Judah. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1. You remember that? 740 to 690 B.C. My point, over 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. One thing about Isaiah, he's God's spokesman of hope, and he never minces words. He's a prophet. He's not a meteorologist. He's not a predictor. He's not a forecaster. He's a prophet. A prophet doesn't predict something that's going to happen. A prophet predicts what God has already told them is going to happen, and it doesn't matter whether you or I believe it or not, if God said it, it will happen. And that's exactly what Isaiah was doing. Now, at the time Isaiah wrote this, he knew the Jews were facing over 160 very difficult years. 93 of those years, there would be wickedness unparalleled in their nation, and that wickedness would gain momentum until later the end would fall. They would fall to Babylon himself and Nebuchadnezzar, and then they would be deported for over 70 years, scattered throughout the Babylonian Empire. During those difficult days, folks, God's people were going to have to learn to wait. Just like we've been singing about, just like we've been reading about. The people needed to trust God to believe his glorious promise of deliverance. They needed to live righteously and godly as they looked forward to the day of redemption by their Savior. And within their hearts, they needed to keep alive the hope that God would deliver them from their captivity and lead them back. Jews would desperately need this deep-seated comfort of their soul. Folks, if you go back and read this, you will understand these folks' suffering would sometimes be unbearable. Every discouraging thought and emotion that could hit a person, these people would experience it. Imagine what it would be like to see the military defenses of the nation that you lived in entirely wiped out, all the major cities and land utterly devastated, as well as multiplied thousands of citizens abused, raped, and slaughtered. And in addition to this horrifying sight, the Jewish survivors were to be taken captive and were to be ported out of their homes into a nation that become their bondage, called the Babylonian Empire. This is what Isaiah saw. This is what God said would happen to the Jews unless they repented. So it's no wonder, folks, the people began to question God. They wondered why he would allow them to suffer so much. Some would even be tempted to distrust the Lord's promise and completely give up on their faith. The people began complaining and accusing God of forgetting them. They felt as though God was far, far away, unconcerned about their welfare, and unaware of the hardships that they were going through. Now let me ask you something. Does this sound familiar in the 21st century? Folks, many people feel that God has abandoned them, that he's nowhere in sight. And all of a sudden now, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 40 changes the picture. It's a different tone. It's almost a different writing. Some scholars even say that at chapter 40, another person started writing, a second Isaiah. I disagree. I believe Isaiah of the 8th century wrote the whole book, the whole letter and what it said. But the entire chapter 40 of Isaiah is a chapter of hope. It's the most encouraging scripture in terms of the Old Testament and in terms of what Isaiah had been seeing and what he had been saying to the people up to this moment. Now, into that backdrop, he says, "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint." If you read the first 39 chapters and the sermons we've already preached from this series, you'll understand that this is completely, completely different language. But folks, this is kind of a unique message because I have a unique twist on Isaiah 40, 31, because I want to show you two things. First of all, the condition, and then I want to show you those four rewards that are absolutely incredible now. Not in eternity, now. And I want to show you what they are. The condition was this, remember? "But those who wait on the Lord." Now, the word, and hang on, I'm going to fill in that blank up there with you about the condition in just a minute. But I want to talk to you about this word wait. The word wait in the Hebrew is a little word we pronounce gavah. We write it G-A-V-A-H, gavah. The wait in Hebrew, the word for wait, literally means to wait, to look for, with eager anticipation. But the word wait carried so much more meaning with it than our simple. When you and I wait, what do? We sit still. We sit in traffic. We stand in the buggy. We just wait. But that term was foreign to the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, waiting always involved action. Some of those folks, what they would do, and this is for you, go back in history, you'd read it. They'd take, you know, this is what we call hemp, H-E-M-P rope. And the reason it's called hemp rope, it's translated three strands. And if you look at this rope, there are three strands of rope. You know what the folks would do? They'd bring the three strands, not what I've got right here. They would bring these three strands, and they would stand there in whatever they're waiting to do, and they would weave these three strands and make their rope. The word wait means to collect. It means to twist. It means to look forward to something beyond anything that you can ever imagine. It means to construct, put together, to weave together. You get the point of the word wait. It's not waiting in traffic. It's not waiting at Walmart. It's simply waiting, actively. When you and I wait actively on God, what's the closest word that we can use to translate that? Here's where I want you to fill in the blank. Trust. Trust. The condition of the next four things I'm going to tell you is very simple. Trust God. That's such an easy thing to say. Gava means to trust. It means to wait forward with eager expectation. It means to be like this rope, folks. Have you ever tried to take a rope like this and then, without pulling them apart, tried to trace one of these strands? And my bifocals here won't let me do this. But, I mean, we could just start tracing this. Y'all, we'd finish about 4 this afternoon if we're fortunate or whatever, getting through here. The point of it is, God says, if you could be so intertwined and twisted in me, in a good way, that it would be like a perfect strong rope, 3 cords. All bad in that word wait. Trust. That's why the Holman Christian Standard translates this word trust. Kava. It's more than our human understanding of wait. It's almost like that word hope, you know? We think hope means that we hope it'll do. We hope something will happen. In the New Testament, that was foreign to them. Hope was always a fact. It would happen. But now the condition is you trust God. Why do you trust God? God knows what's going to happen. We can't figure it out. We don't understand it. Isaiah says God's ways are much higher than man's ways. Folks, God's on a different thinking plan. You and I can only think birth to death. We cannot think in our minds before birth, after death. God's given us a glimpse into both of them through the Word of God. Our minds are limited. We are finite. We are human. God, however, thinks on a completely different thinking plan. He's God, folks. He knows the whole story. He knows the big picture. Isaiah says, okay, folks, God's people, trust God. Make sure your complete faith and trust is in God. I'm not saying something that's easy to do. It's hard. That's giving up control. None of us in this house wants to give up control of our lives to anyone, if you're honest with yourself. But God says, you give that control up to me and watch what I will do. Trust. Now, let me share with you the 4 rewards. Trust me. You've never heard these 4 rewards, I don't think, from anybody else. But that's okay. I'll just share them with you, and when I get finished, you'll understand why. The Bible says that if those who trust on the Lord, if you will trust on the Lord, then there are 4 things that are going to happen. And the first thing that's going to happen when you trust God, and I always love this one. The Bible says for those who trust in the Lord, Matthew said it a minute ago, they will renew their strength. You want the first reward that you're going to get when you trust God? Write this down. It's 2 words. New clothes. That's right. I hadn't flipped. New clothes. Let me tell you why I say that. The word that's used here to renew, the Hebrew is a little word we pronounce halak. It's used in three ways. First, it means literally to change clothes. Second, it means and refers to grass growing from the seed. And third, it's used to refer to new growth of a tree that has been cut down. I cut down some trees in the back of my house, and a few of them, where now they were that high and they used to be much taller than I am. And now those trees have grown branches back and they look like small trees. New growth. That's what this word halak means. It means to be renewed. It means to redress yourself. It means to put on new clothes. Now let me put this in our vernacular. Let me put it where we can look at it and understand it. When I go out and cut grass, I can assure you I don't look the way I look right now. I am comfortable cutting grass. In my shorts, my grubby clothes, I wear my Crocs, and I'm out cutting, or tennis shoes, or whatever, and sometimes I wear sweat. You wouldn't recognize me for the most part, you know? And because you're going to get hot and sweaty when you do that. So I come in, let's say Connie and I are going to dinner or whatever that night. I come in, I take a shower, I get dressed. I hope I look and probably smell a whole lot better. When I leave the house after I've cut grass and taken a shower, I've changed clothes completely from the inside out. Get my point? The changing of this clothes, the reward, God says he's going to renew your strength. Now, you got to get in Isaiah's mind with me for a minute. He's thinking eagle. He's seeing this incredible, majestic bird. And it's absolutely incredible. It's obvious that he's thinking this of what the eagle is. The Bible says, you read stories, and the zoologists will tell you of the length of an eagle's life and the strength of that animal and its sheer majesticness as it goes. I want you to see something on video for a minute about the story of an eagle. And I think this is what Isaiah was thinking about when he was writing. Imagine that change in an eagle of what he has to go through, and she, they both go through, literally to make that change. That's the picture of what Isaiah is trying to convey to the Jews, where you get new clothes. The Bible says God is going to redress you in his strength. The Hebrew word means exactly what it says. Strength, like this, physical strength. That God is going to redress you. But now, what's the question? What's the condition? You got to trust him. And most are not willing to trust at that level. I'll be honest with you. But to trust God at that level, God promises you, he says to you, I'm going to renew your strength. You're going to get new clothes. And most of all, you're going to be dressed by me. Can you imagine being dressed by God? Whoa. the eagle. And then the second thing. Write these two words down. Not only you're going to get the receive new clothes, you're going to gain eagle's wings. Eagle's wings. The span of a female eagle's wing can reach up to 90 inches. Now, the guys are smaller. They're about 85. But there are many things that are very unique about the American bald eagle. And one of them is particularly interesting. And I want you to listen very closely. When an eagle encounters a storm, he doesn't have to land. Did you know that? He doesn't fly through the storm either. The eagle turns its eyes upward toward the heaven. And what does he do? He rises above the storm. And so while the storm lashes the earth beneath its wind and rain, that mighty eagle flies in the clouds with its face toward the sun. And something else about the eagle you might like to know. An eagle's eye is almost as large as a human's eye, but its sharpness is at least four times that of a man with perfect vision. The Bible uses the word mount up. In the Hebrew, that's the word Allah. A-L-A. It means to go up. It means to climb. It means to ascend. And again, Isaiah has the picture of the eagle flying above the storm. And in addition to the eagle's powerful beak and talons, her wings are her power. Can you imagine? And with them, what does she do? She soars, literally. So that word Allah means to soar. It means to rise up. It means to go up. It means to climb up like never, ever, ever before. Have you ever watched an eagle soaring in the sky? I mean, the majestic part of an eagle. That eagle, so majestic. Without worry of any concern, he's got a freedom and she's got a freedom as though she's been free from bondage. And then the Bible says, you mount up like that eagle. You have the strength of an eagle. You have the strength of an eagle to the point that you can soar far above these old storms of life that Satan wants to defeat you with. That's what the eagle is saying. That's what Isaiah is saying to the people. You're fixing to face close to 100 plus years of sheer terror. And he says, watch God, trust him. Is that what we're wanting to do? The condition for this is we will gain new clothes. And then we'll get eagle's wings. Wow. No, you want to learn how to fly. But you'll be able to mount up. And through all those storms of life and that stuff that Satan and this old world wants to throw at you, you will be given the strength to handle it, to get through it, to go through it, as though you've never known before. The condition is to trust. Here's the third one. You get to put on new running shoes. Right, running shoes down there. I told you this is different from perhaps you've heard anywhere, but it's straight from the Hebrew, folks. Bible says that they who trust in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. I watched the Peachtree Road Race from the TV on Thursday, July 4th. 60,000 runners and walkers running and walking 6.2 miles. But you got to know, this word for run right here in the Hebrew is the word root, R-O-O-T. Now, that's not a root in the ground. It's the way you pronounce the Hebrew word, roots. Actually, you pronounce it R-O-T-T-S, roots. But let me tell you something about this word. When I was in Osborne Junior High School, right over here in the 60s, my P.E. teacher, Coach Tanner. Gene, you probably remember good old Coach Tanner. We'd all have to dress out and we'd get in the gym. And we'd do our workout, and the coach would have us going. And about halfway in our workout, he wanted us to run laps around the gym. He didn't want us just to run laps, folks. That's in the days I could run like that, you know. He wanted us to run as fast as we can in X number of laps. That's the word roots. It's not, and I, oh, this word too. What's so neat about this word? It's not running scared from something. It's running towards something as your goal. Look at that. You shall run toward God. You shall run. But this time, when you run, the Bible says you will not grow weary. Wow. You're not going to grow weary. It's that word yaga in the Hebrew. It means to work and run to the point of exhaustion. But it emphasizes the work which got you to that point. It's a running. It's a road race. It's running without its new running shoes. The point is this. For those who have complete trust in God, they're going to be able to conquer and be victorious over life's adversity that comes their way. Promises this. Jesus himself promised it in John chapter 16 verse 13. Remember when he told his disciples, I have said, told you these things so that you may have peace, but you be of good cheer. There are suffering. There's going to be problems. You be courageous. You be of good cheer because I have conquered. I have overcome this world. New clothes you're going to get. God's going to dress you. Bible says if you trust in God, you're going to be able to soar over the storms of life on, like, just like on those strong wings of an eagle. Wow. And then you're going to have running shoes that you're going to be able to run, and you're going to be able to keep going in your heart, your mind, spiritually speaking, because your strength is going to gain and be stronger every day of your life, because you're not running away from something, you're running to God. But then there's a fourth one. I like this one, folks. Write this word, two words, no vertigo. How many of you all have ever had vertigo? Now, some of you have no clue what I'm saying. Vertigo, my wife has had it many times, and Connie says, and I haven't, I am very fortunate in that respect, but when Connie says she has, well, I know, I've been with her, and she's lying in the bed's moving, not really, but as far as she's concerned, the bed's moving, and the house is moving, and the floor is moving. You're not on the ship, this is really moving, and it causes you to be extremely sick, and trust me, I've been with her too many times when she's dealt with vertigo. Why am I in the world am I saying that? The Bible says the fourth reward, you will walk and not faint. The word faint means to get dizzy. Just simple as that. You'll walk and not get dizzy. Well, folks, if Connie has vertigo and she can walk and not get dizzy, she doesn't have vertigo. So God's saying to me, if you'll trust in me, you're not going to have any vertigo anymore. You're going to walk, he says. The word is halak in the Hebrew. It means to walk straight forward. It means to walk with your eyes fixed on the object. In this place, God himself, Jesus, trust, no matter what. You're not going to be tired. You're not going to get weary. You're not going to get dizzy walking in that spiritual walk. There's not going to be any vertigo anymore. Why? Because there is complete trust in the Lord, because your walk is consistent. It is daily. It never tires, and it presses forward, as Paul says, to the mark of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. What's God saying to me and you with no vertigo? Just keep walking. Keep walking spiritually. Don't ever quit. Don't take a break. Don't sit down. God says, I'm going to give you the strength no matter what. Keep on. David, folks, you know Jesse's boy, the king, when he came up against the Philistine giant from Gath, remember Goliath? And when it came time for David to face, he was ready to run. Why? Because he had been faithful already in this walk. When it came time for David to be the king of Israel, he was ready to fly. He was ready to be king because he had been faithful in his walk. What am I saying? Keep on praying, even when it appears that God isn't listening or hearing. Keep on going to church, even when it seems nothing much is happening. Keep on preaching, preacher, even when it seems that God is not moving and the people aren't listening. Keep on witnessing, even though people don't get saved. Keep on living for day in and day out when others around you are falling away. And in his time, God says, based on Isaiah 40:31, you will, what it says, never lose such faith. Wow. I remember the experience of one lady as God taught her how to truly walk in the Lord, and I close with this. She was going through some very difficult and trying circumstances. She was experiencing major discomfort in her marriage. Her job was very unfulfilling and was causing her so much heartache. She became so distraught over the circumstances that she felt just like giving up. Sound like some of us in this house. She felt lonely. She felt dejected. She felt isolated. She felt God was no longer answering prayer. As a matter of fact, God was not even hearing. She had tried everything she could do to better herself, her marriage. Things at work seemed like everything turned out horribly for her. Finally, she came and felt there was no way out of her terrible circumstances and there would never be any more joy in her life. One day she was sitting in her kitchen, very frustrated and very lonely, and she sat there for a long time and just cried. But then she noticed a small sparrow had somehow gotten into her kitchen, so she opened the door thinking that that sparrow would fly out of the door. To her surprise, that little bird kept flying into the closed window that was just above the door. Well, this distraught woman noticed several times that the sparrow would fly directly to the top of the window, thinking it was an open door to freedom, and each time colliding into the clear glass of the window. This little small sparrow, after each time of hitting the window, became weaker and weaker and weaker. The woman also noticed the sparrow hitting the lower and lower each time as he flew into the window, weak that he couldn't even fly, and all he could do was walk. Then she noticed this little sparrow very slowly and simply walked through the door of freedom. And she observed this little sparrow. That little sparrow began to regain strength and flew off into the air, a free bird again. You know, it was as though God, she said, literally opened her spiritual eyes. She realized in just about every area of her life, she had been behaving like that little sparrow. She was trying in her own way to get out of her confining situation she was in, each time being knocked down in defeat. She reacted harshly to family members and once again knocked down. She didn't give her best at work, knocked down. She paid back evil for evil, knocked down. She said and did things that she knew were wrong. She was knocked down. And then she finally realized that all she had to do, just like that little sparrow, was humbly walk and trust in God's grace and mercy and allow him to work out all her heartaches and difficulties. See, she was getting ahead of God. She was listening, but acting quickly and not letting God lead her very step. In our own way, folks, we fly into clear so much of the time. But the Bible promises in Isaiah 40:31, we can walk humbly to victory because we have those rewards. Trust in Him. Trust in God. You're going to fly above the storms of life on the strength of an eagle and with the freedom of an eagle. You're going to have running shoes that's not running scared from anything. Running toward God in your relationship. You're not going to get dizzy again. You're not going to get weary anymore. Because God says, I'm right there with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Folks, I'm not saying you don't have problems. The Bible never teaches that. What God says is, I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to be right there with you. But folks, I looked at another translation of this verse. I call it the RMCT. Y'all know what the RMCT is? Randy M. Cheek translation. But those who trust in the Lord will receive new clothes. They will soar gracefully above the storms of life. They will wear new running shoes, which will prevent them from exhaustion. They'll always walk forthright and straight and never get dizzy. I'm going to tell you something. You take that verse home with you. You write it in your heart. You put it on your window, and don't you ever, ever forget it, because God says, if you trust in me, got these four rewards. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. What a promise. Wow. Matthew said it a minute ago, and Doug and sang it. Just the very fact of the power of this little verse. And here's chapter 40, such an incredible chapter of encouragement. And then, Lord, you close it out with this, telling us that if we trust in you, you'll see to it. You'll take care of us. Oh, God, forgive us and forgive me. I get ahead of you so much of the time. I want to do it my way. I've got my way, and I think that's the way we ought to do it. God, put me down. Do whatever you need to do, Lord Jesus, that we do it God's way. That's what you're telling us. Don't let us get ahead of you in any way, form, or fashion, but let us trust in you. And as we do, Father, we can't wait. We look forward to those new clothes. We look forward to soaring above all the crowd of life on the eagle's wings. And Father, thank you that we can run. We can keep up the pace in our spiritual walk. And Lord, we won't ever go off the path. We won't ever get dizzy anymore. Because you've promised us those are the rewards if we trust in you. Those, Lord Jesus, are the rewards of waiting, of trusting. Father, I know I'm not the only one in this house. I haven't done too good in many of these. So many, I've done my own thing and not yours. Father, forgive me. And may we all just recommit our life to taking Isaiah 40:31 home with us, Father. Keeping it deep within our heart, just like you said in Psalm 119. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Lord, may this verse be our verse this week. Your own. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.